Let's continue on and look at the signal event that has to take place before the tribulation begins. And the tribulation, you can put 3 points to it. One, Revelation 6 and of second seal. Two, Daniel 11 and verse 40. Those two things can coincide with this event that we're going to read of in Matthew 24. And what we're going to see, this also, as we discussed earlier concerning some of the other things, it is going to require a lot of things to be done. So we have to be as prepared as we can and enduring as we can and continue as we are doing. All right. Verse 14 says that after the gospel has been proclaimed in all the world. Now, how's the gospel proclaimed in the world? Mark 13 says, published. So all the Bibles. There are right now 800 million Bibles a year being printed. So God is causing that to be done. And all, mostly, by people not connected with the church. Isn't that amazing? Number two, the preaching by whatever means we have today. We have radio, we have television, we have the internet, we have personal speaking, we have all the recordings and things that we have now. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if they had CDs in Paul's day? We could say, well, here's what the Apostle Paul really said. We don't. Okay? Then there will be a warning given by others not in the church that we could call watchmen, which would include some of those that I've already mentioned. Because they are warning of things to millions of people. And if they're willing to listen, that will help them. Then you have the preaching of the gospel by the churches of God. And finally, by the two witnesses. Now let's come back to Matthew 24. Let's look at this signal event that kicks off the tribulation. And how many times have we had false alarms? Oh, the tribulation, ready to start. Oh, terrible event happens, and we say, oh, prophecy is speeding up, the tribulation's going to be right away. Well, we don't know. But here is that event, verse 15. Therefore, when you see. Interesting, isn't it? What is this also implying? If the gospel's going to be preached in all the world, this means when you see, including the whole world. Would that not be? 200 years ago? 300 years ago? If an event occurred in Europe and you lived here, say, as a pioneer out in the plains of Kansas, you wouldn't hear of it, would you? What did they know of Napoleon? Nothing except the French got so broke that they sold to us the Louisiana Purchase. So what does this also imply? Immediate recognition by everyone. Are there Christians in every part of the world? If this event took place, not if, but when this event takes place, through our modern television and things, will not every single person know? Answer is yes. Did we have a crash in India last week? 5 minutes after it happened, it was worldwide on all the television news, right? And if you were watching the news, they said, breaking news, plane crash in India, 160 killed. 200 years ago, if a ship would have run aground and sunk and killed 200 people, you wouldn't know about it for years and years and years later, right? All right. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one who reads, let him understand. Now we see the New Testament, greater description of it in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. So what does it tell us if there's a holy place? Well, Revelation 11 says there will be a temple, right? Where is the holy place? In the temple. Temple has to be built. And every year we hear things, oh, they found a red heifer. Oh, the Jews are going to start sacrificing this Passover. Oh, the Temple Institute is ready to put up the cornerstone. One caveat. None of it will happen until God is ready. Now notice the rest of this sentence, which is a parenthetical statement, which Jesus did not speak when he was speaking this prophecy. It says, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, when we understand that the Apostle John was the one who finalized the New Testament, he was inspired to insert this here because he knew two things. One, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and now he was finalizing the New Testament close to 100 AD. And with the destruction of the temple, there no longer existed a holy place. Yet he was given the prophecy contained in our Revelation 11 that there would be two witnesses, and he was told to measure the temple. Now, how can you measure something if it doesn't exist? Unless it is a future event to then be rebuilt. So that's why he put right here for all Christians, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, when the abomination of desolation takes place, that is going to start the tribulation. That is the key event. Let's read on. Notice how quickly these events unfold. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Oh, but my coat, my BlackBerry.
Don't take it.
Okay. Let the one who's in the field not go back to take his garment. You walk to the end of the row and run. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath, for then. Now, take and circle that when, that then, and connect it with the when in verse 15. When you see, then shall there be great tribulation. That's when the tribulation starts. So it requires a temple to be built, King of the North to rise, Europe to become a strong factor again. I mean, what, a year ago everyone was saying, invest in the euro. I've got a book, Why Europe is Going to Rule the 21st Century. And now they're almost broke. How could that happen? Well, I'll try and bring that next week, but it will happen. But it may produce the things we've talked about that are lacking, because that's what they're going to need. Now notice, then shall there be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time. So think of the worst that has ever happened. And this is worse, including the flood. Nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited, there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Now, the King James has cut short. That's how they translate it. And how many sermons have you heard? Some prophecy happens. Minister gets in the pulpit and says, brethren, events are speeding up. God is going to cut the time short. Well, if he's going to cut it short, what will happen to all those prophecies that he said would never fail? No, it's limited. Limited to what time? What is the time frame at the end from Daniel and from the book of Revelation? Time limit is 3.5 years. It's limited. All right. Now let's come back here to Revelation 6. Just like when anything happens, they have to find a scapegoat, don't they? Well, Christians will end up being the scapegoats. Revelation 6. Why will we end up being the scapegoats? Because we will be saying Christ is coming and he's going to put all the governments out of business. Destroy all armies. All right? So let's see what happens. When the tribulation starts, there will be this great war. Now, verse 5, Revelation 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, there was a black horse, and the one sitting on it had a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a silver coin, 3 measures of barley for a silver coin, and see that you do not damage the oil and the wine." Rationing. Now, when an event happens, how quickly do people run down to the store? The way things are going and the way the financial system is working, I suggest that every time you go to the store, you buy a little extra of this, put it away. A little extra of that, and put it away. A little more of this, and put it away. Because you don't want to have to try and get through the rioting crowds at the supermarket. And then you know what's going to happen when the help comes out and says, "There's nothing left in the store." People go crazy, break the windows, burn the building, run over and trample people, kill others. Then they will go looking. Who has anything? So you don't want to have a big silo in the back of your yard with a big sign on it, "Emergency food for the tribulation." Okay. Comment was made that the movie Hotel Rwanda might be one that you might want to watch. And it was when there was the great slaughter in Rwanda and the soldiers came to this hotel where there are some people, and they were able to barter things like scotch and, you know, a painkiller, over-the-counter pills and things like that. And it saved 1,000 people, according to the movie. We are going to see that repeated over and over and over again. All right. Put in your notes right here. Psalm 91. That we need God's protection at that time. We need to be wise. We need to have some food. But we need to be thin and skinny like all the rest. That's when I'm going to lose weight, Mom. Okay. So there will be starvation and famine. And notice what else happens here. Okay. Verse 7. And it'll come quickly. I mean, you think, no food, no water. When does famine start sitting in? About day 4, 5, or 6. Then day 7, it starts getting desperate. Day 14, they're looking for things. And if you want a really, really, how shall we say, gruesome and grisly read, read the book of Josephus about the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. and in 69 and 70 A.D. And just like the prophecy said, if you're nice and tender, you're food for someone. So the fourth living creature said, "Come and see." And I looked, and there was a pale horse, and the name of the one sitting on it was Death. And grave followed him, and authority was given him over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with death, and by the beast of the field. Desperate times we have never seen. 1/4 of the earth. And I know every time I look at a globe, I try and figure out two things. One, on this round globe, Where are the four corners? Haven't figured that out yet. Two is this right here. Okay? The fourth part of the earth. What is the first fourth part of the earth to be subjected in war and famine and all of these things first? Is it the 10 tribes of Israel and North America and Canada or Australia and New Zealand? Which fourth? Don't know. But then it's going to spread from there. Now they are looking for people to blame. Who caused this? Who's responsible? All right. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Now this is in vision to teach a lesson to John. And for the testimony that they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time yet until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed just as they had been. So time of martyrdom is going to come. And isn't that what Jesus said? Yes. That's why having counted the cost is very important for us, not just saying, well, at that time, I'll be able to do it. You do it today, and you do it tomorrow, and you do it every day. See? Now, in the midst of all of this mass confusion, an event is going to take place that the world has never seen. And this is the beginning of the return of Christ. Because he's not going to come, bing, bang, boom, and the kingdom of God is set up. Notice what is going to happen in a little bit. We will get a time frame on this, and we will also see how this ties into Pentecost. All right? Verse 12. He opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Now that'll get your attention. Wonder what's going to happen to all those scientists out there with their telescopes and all of these machines and, you know, calculators and computers to figure out, well, if this asteroid comes to the earth, we'll do this. And if this asteroid comes to the earth, we'll do that. And remember the one that they had? That the whole world united to save the world. Remember that? This huge asteroid was coming to the earth. And we united all nations together. Got all rockets together. And we blasted off the rockets and sent it up there. And we moved that asteroid just enough to save the earth. All right? Not going to be like that. Verse 14. This is going to be startling. Then the heaven departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. Have you ever had a window shade that you pulled down and you thought it stuck so it would stay there, but it didn't, and you let go? Bam! But this is going to be big time. This is going to be the heavens. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. It's going to shake the whole earth. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So the great day of his wrath is coming. Who has the power to stand? When does this happen? What are the clues we are to look for? All right, the clues are in chapter 7. The 144,000. All right. When that appears, something else is going to happen. So before we get into chapter 7, we need to come back to Matthew 24. So hold your place there. Revelation 7, and we'll come back. Okay. Comment was made Just think of the volcanoes that will blow off when the earth is shaking like this and the smoke coming out. I mean, just look what the one volcano in Iceland has done to Europe and the northern hemisphere, where we're experiencing near winter weather right in the middle of May. Right? One little teeny teeny volcano. All right. Now, let's come here to Matthew 24, and let's see how the event is described here. What do you think they're going to see in the heavens when they roll back as a scroll and they say, "Save us from the wrath of the Lamb"? They know something is happening. What are they going to see? Doves? No. Let's see. All right, let's continue where we left off. Verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'He is there,' do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Behold, I have foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Come and see,' he's in the wilderness. Don't go forth. 'Come and see,' he's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it." Now, verse 27 of Matthew 24 interprets what they are going to see when the heavens roll back as a scroll. "For as the light of day," now it says in the King James, "is lightning." Well, lightning doesn't go east and west. "For as the light of day, which comes forth out of the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be." Is not rolling back the heavens for them to see that Christ is coming? Is that not the first beginning of the coming of Christ? If it's not, why would they say, "Save us from the wrath of the Lamb"? So it is. Notice. Come down here to verse 29. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, we'll talk about the tribulation because there are two parts to the tribulation. One, against Israel. Two, against the whole world. And the tribulation against Israel is not as horrific as it's going to be on the rest of the world. We'll see why in just a little bit. Okay? "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened." That's what we just read, right? Revelation 6. "The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Isn't that what is talked about in Revelation, the 6th chapter? Yes, indeed. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? Is that outdoor advertising? Jesus is coming? No. What is it? We just read it. "As the light of day." Now, what's one fascination that they like to talk about scientifically? About asteroids hitting the earth, right? Okay? So Christ is going to surprise them. When the heavens roll back as a scroll, bam! Then when all the darkness clears up, they're going to look up into heavens and they're going to see another sun. Now, how far out there? We don't know. Now, I've said in the past that it comes closer and closer and closer, closer to the earth. And I think I will modify that a bit and say, once it appears, it will be there until later. Now, why will it be stationary out there in the heavens that everyone can see? And if that's the beginning of the return of Christ, will every eye see it? Yes. And we will see in a little bit. For how long will they see it? Okay? Notice what it ends with here, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, it's not that they're in heaven and they're being met there. No, this is a view from heaven looking at the earth. So as the angels are bringing them up from this part of the earth and from that part of the earth, bringing them up. Okay, we'll talk about where are you going to go? How's that going to work out? All right, now back to Revelation, and we'll see if we can answer these questions in the time we have left. Now, Revelation 7, it begins this way, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, haven't located those yet, holding back the four winds of the earth so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice, to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Who are these? Let's all learn a lesson here. Very important. If anyone says, if you join this church, you'll be part of the 144,000. Don't believe them. Because if you have the Holy Spirit now, you have already been sealed, haven't you? Yes, Ephesians 1:13, sealed with the Spirit of promise. So we're not involved in Revelation 7, okay? Who are involved in it, who have not yet been converted at whatever time this is, down into the 3.5 years? All right, it tells us. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Children of Israel were never lost, right? Yes, indeed. All right? That's who they are. It's not anyone in the church now, and it sure ain't by any stretch of the imagination any of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Nor is it like one man said with the Church of God that if you're in this church, then you'll be part of the 144,000 because God is only going to save 144,000. But he never read the rest of chapter 7 where there's a great innumerable multitude, right? Is that more than 144,000? Yes, I suppose with enough time you could count 144,000 on your fingers and toes, right? But a great innumerable multitude, which no one could number, out of every nation, language, tribe, and so forth. All right. Can we get a scriptural time setting when this will take place? The answer is yes, based upon the children of Israel. These are the physical descendants of the children of Israel who have not been converted until this point. Now, let's come back to Hosea, the 5th chapter. Hosea 5. Right after Ezekiel, Hosea 5. 663. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of Hosea 5. And here it's describing a time when Israel, in the term of Ephraim, goes into captivity. Verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Contentious. Yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion and as a strong lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face in their affliction. they shall seek me earnestly. Now, what happens to the children of Israel whenever they have trouble? They always turn to God. Always. That's what they do here. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Question. How long is a day in prophecy? A year. How long is 2 days? 2 years. 2 full years. And then, in the third day, which what? Begins the third year, correct? He will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Would you not say this interprets Revelation 7? Sealing of the 144,000. Now, question. Little simple math. If we have 2 full years subtracted from 3.5, how much time is left? 1.5 years. All right? So from this, can we put in the time frame of the events in tribulation at the end time, can we put the sealing of the 144,000 about 2 years and a little more into the 3.5 years? Okay? In the third year. If we can, this gives us a time frame, doesn't it? All right? Let's ask another question. Is this part of the vital harvest of God? Harvest of the first fruits. Yes, it would be. If you have 7 churches, and in type, all the 7 churches represent the 7 weeks to the harvest, what do you have left yet to be fulfilled? You have 49 days, don't you? You have 1 more day, don't you? Would it be impossible? So let me ring my bell here. Would it be impossible to say that this event occurs on the next to the last Pentecost? And could it be that this harvest of God is greater because he did it personally than all the work of all the 7 churches? And it all fits in with the harvest and meaning of Pentecost. Now, they will be just exactly like the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen. When all the plagues and things against Pharaoh and the Egyptians reached a certain point, what did God do? Separated the land of Goshen, and they didn't partake of those plagues. And when Egypt was in total darkness, they had light. So will we have a repeat of that here? With 144,000, a great innumerable multitude? Yes. All right. Now, Okay, so this event happens on Pentecost, beginning the third year. Now, when you get the chart on Revelation and Daniel, you will see that the abomination of desolation undoubtedly takes place right near the Passover time, when the sacrifices are cut off and the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. So you come down 2 more Passovers, and then a little time after that to Pentecost, and that's probably where this event fits. Now, in the meantime, what's still out there that they see every day? There's that sun that suddenly appeared. And they've been watching it and they're saying, well, it's not coming any closer to the earth. What does it look like? It looks like it's kind of orbiting around the earth. We don't know exactly. It's out there. Sometimes it's stationary. Sometimes it moves. But it's not coming closer. Well, what's going to happen? How much time is there left for the tribulation? about a year and a half, right? So what happens? Chapter 8, 9, and 10. Men begin their war again. Now this time, Satan sends in all of the angels and demons to work with them. And then the angels fight back from heaven. Quite a battle, right? Okay, so the end time is going to be quite dramatic. Now let's come over here to chapter 11. Now then, let's ask a question. How many trumpets have been blown up to Revelation 11 and verse 15? Let's turn there. Revelation 11. Let's go to verse 14. How many trumpets were blown? Well, it began in chapter 8, and then there were four of them blown. Then we have 5, 6, and 7, which are called the three woes. Chapter 9 and 10. Now, I'll cover those leading up to trumpets. But what we are doing, we are going from the sealing of the 144,000 1 year from Pentecost to Pentecost. That means there's still some time left, doesn't it? Okay? Now, let's also add this in concerning Pentecost. The trumpet was to be blown on Pentecost, correct? Every holy day. What happened when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai? The trumpet blew long and loud. And what was that? That was the gathering of all Israel to God. So we come to the last Pentecost. And the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, sounds. That's when the resurrection takes place. That's when the first fruits are harvested. All right, let's read it. Revelation 11 and verse 14. So you're going to need more than just this one sermon. You're going to have to connect this also with the one on trumpets. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming immediately. And what was the second woe? That ended with the death of the two witnesses. The last two martyred. And the first two resurrected. How about fulfilling God's word? The last shall be first. All right, Dan, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. This is the last trump, isn't it? Is that not when the dead in Christ are raised? Yes. Let's read on a little bit more here. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you've taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were thrilled and happy and embracing everyone and loving everyone. Hooray, Jesus is here. No. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come for the time of the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the resurrection. Now, put in your notes there, 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that at the last trump, with a shout of an archangel, the dead shall be raised. Those who are alive will follow afterwards. Now we're going to be raised, and we saw from Matthew 24, the angels are going to scoop us up and bring us up to meet Christ in the air. That's what it says, 1 Thessalonians 4. We are going to meet Christ in the air. Now how's that going to work? Well, just like yesterday, we saw that on Mount Sinai, there was a sea of glass. There's going to all of a sudden appear right over Jerusalem a huge, gigantic platform called the Sea of Glass. Now, we'll read it here in just a minute. come to Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse 14. Here's the harvest. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle, harvesting the first fruits. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. So, that's the resurrection. Then it also talks about the harvest of the wicked. Well, we'll tackle that at another time here, okay? Let's come to chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. All right, hold your place here and come back to Revelation 4. Because some people say, well, that sea of glass is just a figure of speech. Well, if we're going to meet Christ in the air, and we may be there longer than people have thought. All right. Let's see, is this a figure of speech? All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. Is that a figure of speech? Or did he have a vision of God? And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardis stone, and a rainbow was round the throne like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings, thunders, and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, burning before the throne of God. And before the throne, that is extending out in front of it, was a sea of glass, like crystal. Now, is that just a figure of speech? Or did he actually see this heavenly sign, this heavenly vision of what it was really like at the throne of God? All right, a sea of glass. Now, from that, can we conclude back in chapter 15 that this sea of glass is also a literal sea of glass, like there in Revelation 4, and like it was explained back in Exodus 24 yesterday? Yes. Well, if we're going to meet Christ in the air, what's going to happen when we get in the air? Well, there are going to be a lot of things going to have to happen. Okay? I've got them listed in the book, both the books, the plan of God revealed and also the occult holiday. All right? What are some of the things that are going to take place? Now, here you are resurrected. Angels have carried you up there. You might have a little conversation going on up and saying, boy, when I was a kid, did I cause you a lot of trouble? Okay. They're going to carry us up there. What has to happen? Well, now we have a spirit body and a spirit mind. We got to know something about them, don't we? What is the first thing we're going to receive when we reach the sea of glass? Well, we have to have proper clothing, don't we? We're going to have that, right? We're going to have a new name. What are you going to be called in spirit? What are you going to speak? What is the language of spirit beings going to be? Can we communicate with Abel in the language he had? Probably not, unless we're all given the same language at the resurrection. Okay, we need a new name. Okay, what else is going to happen? There has to be the marriage of the Lamb and Christ, of the church and Christ. Then what happens after the marriage? You have a marriage supper. Yes. So we're going to have a big banquet. Well, are we also going to meet the Father? Now, if we're spirit beings, would we be able to meet the Father? Yes. All right. Then, one thing we're given right away is a lyre and harps. And we're going to have the skill built into our brains to play them, you know. Angel comes up and says, here, take this. What is this? That's your harp. Really? Never played one of those before. Oh, comes automatic. You know how to do it. Okay, what are we going to do? Let's read it over here. Verse 2. I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres of God. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints. All right? Now, we'll finish by saying this, that we are going to witness from the sea of glass the seven last plagues poured out on the armies of the world and the beast and the false prophet. That's going to take the time from shortly after Pentecost until trumpets. God promised all the saints, vengeance is mine. What are the seven last plagues? The vengeance of God. And he says, you will see the vengeance of God. So we're going to picture it. It's not amazing. Then after that, all of a sudden, we're going to be given white horses. Then what are we going to do with the white horses? Well, we're going to do a very daring thing, aren't we? We're going to get on the white horses, and we're going to start coming down on the Feast of Trumpets with Christ to the earth. Wonder what that's going to be like. I think about that every once in a while when I'm flying in a plane, you know, and I look down and I think, ooh, I'm up in the clouds here. How high will the sea of glass be, you know? And can you imagine on the sea of glass, here all the armies gather together, and they have all of their weapons, and they're shooting up at the sea of glass, and everything just goes bing, boom, bam, boom, you know. Nothing ever happened. And then here we come. Can you imagine the look on all those soldiers? And the beast and the false prophet, and he's saying, I'm God. And Christ is saying, no, you're not, I'm coming. So you see, the coming of Christ takes place over a longer period of time than people have anticipated. And every eye will see him, and all will know that it is Christ. And now then, we've got to clean up the world.